Thank you, Ben, and band and praise team. If we have been working our way through the book of Joshua in a series called New Beginnings, and I'm loving this book more and more each week. The more I study it, the more I have enjoyed it. If this is your first Sunday with us, we have been studying the Israelites who had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, what was supposed to just be about a two-week journey from Egypt into Canaan, turned into a 40-year detour in the wilderness. They were disheartened with their circumstances. They were disgruntled with the leadership. They disobeyed God by wanting to go back to Egypt instead of wanting to move forward into their new beginning and their promised land. And so we looked in Joshua chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, and Moses died. God selected Joshua to be the leader of the Israelites who would take them into the land that he reserved for them. Last week we looked in Joshua chapter 2, in which Joshua sent two spies into Jericho to see how they could conquer that particular city. And while in Jericho, these spies went into the home of a harlot named Rahab who needed rehab. And we saw in that God uses people who are broken. Rahab told the spies, she said, "Look, we've been hearing all that God has been doing for you guys, and our hearts are melting in fear because we heard how you crossed the Red Sea. We heard how God provided for you for the last 40 years. We know that God has promised you this land, and we're gravely concerned. Everybody around here is scared out of their mind." And so the spies went back to Joshua and said, "You won't believe it. They know all about us, and they're worried to death. This land is ours, Joshua. Let's go get it." And so chapter 2 closes with personal victory in Jericho. Now chapter 3 commences in a corporate victory on the Jordan. And so remember, as we study this book together each and every week, this story of Joshua is not the story of a nation. It's not a story of history for a nation, but it's his story for this nation. And so God is writing his story in the nation of Israel. But let me just share this with you too. God is writing his story in your life and my life and in the life of this church. And the book of Joshua is filled with victory and faith and the glory that comes to God when we follow him in obedience with faith. And so this morning, in Joshua chapter 3, we find the Israelites are on the verge. They're on the edge of the promised land. They're finally ready to cross over and to take what God had promised them 40 years ago. And so find your place in Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to read through verse 12. So when you're there, say amen. Joshua said this, "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp giving orders to the people. Here's what the order was. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, that the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out of your positions and follow it. And then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it." And Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." And Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the ark and pass ahead of the people." And so they took it up and went ahead of them. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. So tell the priests who are carrying the ark of the covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." And let me stop right there and say, good job, Chris. You pronounced all those correctly. Nice job. You know, what's really important is not our ability to pronounce the words in the Bible, it's to believe the words in the Bible. Verse 11 says this, "See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priest who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, the waters flowing downstream will be cut off and will stand up in a heap." Now, the Israelites, they're right on the verge. They're right on the edge. Verse 1 says, "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out and went to the Jordan." This was their long-awaited day. It was finally here. It's time to carpe some diem. This is like Christmas morning times 10,000 for Joshua. This is what he's been waiting for and longing for. It's time for them to cross over. It's time for them to get where God's destination, where he's longing for them to be. And so Joshua gets up early one morning. I don't know if he gets up to pray. I don't know if he's up to plan. I don't know, just the sheer excitement and anticipation, maybe just the fear and reluctancy has him getting up early, but I know that he's ready to go. The only problem for Joshua was he did not really fully understand exactly how God's going to get 1.5 million people over a river that is about 100 yards wide. And so he's got to be kind of thinking, all right, God, I know that you're going to do this. You're not going to lead me to something that you can't lead me through something. You've led me to it, and I know that you'll lead me through it. I'm just not sure how it's going to happen. And so they arrive at the Jordan, and the Bible says they camp there for 3 days. It's interesting that God had them camp for 3 days right there on the banks of the Jordan, because not only could they see the Jordan, but I'm convinced off in the distance they could see the city of Jericho. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you think God had them camp right there beside the waters? I think really that God was spiritually preparing them for what he was about to do through them. Anybody here like camping? Is one of your favorite places? We used to have a camper, and one of our favorite places to go or things to do would be to camp beside a river. It was so relaxing and so comforting because you wake up in the morning and what do you hear? The river. At lunch when you're eating sandwiches on the picnic table, what do you hear? All right, now come on, church. Let me tell you how this is going to work this morning. If I ask a question, would y'all please answer? And let me just share this, because based on the 8:30 service, if I have to preach and amen myself, we're going to be here till at least 12:30, if I have to do both. So why not let me preach and you amen and maybe answer the question? When you're at a picnic table at lunchtime, you fix sandwiches, you're camped beside the river, and you're eating your sandwiches, what do you hear? When you've grilled out your hamburgers and your hot dogs and you put them on the picnic table and you're eating and it's relaxing, what do you hear? When you go to bed at night and you're camped beside the river and you're laying there and you take the windows and put them up, can I ask you, what do you hear? All right, because it's comforting. You're camped beside the river because that's what you want to hear. It's soothing. It's comforting. But don't you think for a second that these Israelites are comforted by the sound of this river? Here's a fun little tidbit for you in case you didn't know. Verse 15 says that now the Jordan is at flood stage. Now, at a normal time, it would be about 100 yards wide, but now it's a rushing torrent of water that's overflowing its banks. God has them camped there for 3 days and three nights. I'm convinced he's wanting to confront their fears and replace their fears with faith. So he's placed them there in a truly impossible situation, and he's asking them this question, what are you going to focus on? Are you going to focus on your fear? Are you going to focus on your faith? Are you going to focus on the strength and power of this river? Are you going to focus on the strength and power of who I am? John Bassanio, a great preacher, First Baptist Church Houston, who's with the Lord now, said this, "God will never do what he can do before we do as much as we can do. His opportunity awaits at the end of our limits. Never will God act until we have been faithful to do what we can do. God is about to perform an incredible miracle for the nation of Israel, and he wanted them to be ready to witness it. Now, bear in mind, this is 1.5 million people who are going to cross over a flooded river, because God wants to communicate to them a clear message that his power is sufficient and his provision is sufficient. And if they can get through this obstacle, then any other obstacles they face going into the promised land, they will be able to get through because of what God did for them at the Jordan River. And so he says in verse 2, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. Said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. And then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. And so in order for these Israelites to achieve this impossible task, they've got to stay focused. They've got to keep their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. They have to follow it across the Jordan River. They got to go after it. Where you see the Ark, go after it. Why is this important? Why is God telling them, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, you got to go. Let it lead the way. Now let me explain something about the Ark of the Covenant. It's an oblong wooden box that's overlaid with solid gold. Has cherubims on each end. It's not very big. It's only like 1/2 foot wide, 4 feet long, and about 2 feet deep. But in that particular Ark of the Covenant, they had 3 different items. They had 2 stone tablets that contained the 10 commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. They also had in there a little container of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. But thirdly, they had Aaron's staff that was endowed with power. His rod was also in there. And so the 10 commandments spoke of, in the Ark of the Covenant, the 10 commandments speaks of our obedience to God. The Aaron's staff speaks of the power of God, and the container of manna speaks of the provision of God. Now listen to this, because this is critically important for us to understand. If you're going to experience the power of God in your life, if you're going to know the provision of God in your life, then you have to be obedient to God with your life. You'll never have the power of God operating in your life. You'll never experience the provision of God until you are obeying God every step of the way. And so it's vitally important for these Israelites, follow the ark. If the ark steps into that water, you step into that water. And when you do, when you're obedient, when you're following God, he will provide you with his power and his provision. And so they understand that the Ark of the Covenant is the symbolic presence of God. And their job, if they're going to successfully go across this Jordan River, they've got to keep their eyes focused on the Ark of the Covenant. Everywhere the Ark goes, you go. If it turns left, you turn left. If it stops, you stop. And Joshua's instructions are intriguing. The second part of verse 4, he says this, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Now, this distance of 2,000 cubits is about 10 football fields. Now, why would God have them to stand back 10 football fields while the ark goes through the Jordan? They're stand back watching it, and they have to stand back at least 10 football fields. Why is that important? I believe this, because God wanted this great mass of people to be able to see this Ark of the Covenant as it crossed on dry ground. And as they could see it, they could follow it. Bear in mind, it's at flood stage. It's about 100 yards, scholars believe, where they're having to pass. It's as likely long, wide as a football field is long. And in fact, the Jordan itself, the word Jordan means dissenter. And so it's called the Jordan because the river dropped over 1,000 feet from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And so just a normal day, because of that descent, just a normal day, the river had a strong current as it was, but now it's at flood stage. It's ripping. It's roaring. There are no bridges. There's no ferries. There's no helicopters to get across it. And bear in mind, this is a new generation of Israelites. They had never been this way before. It was their moms and their dads who crossed over the Red Sea under the leadership of Moses. And so these guys are gravely concerned, wondering, is God going to act on our behalf like he did for our moms and our dads? And Joshua himself still has to be wondering, how in the Sam Hill is God going to get all of these people across this river? This is 1.5 million people. This isn't 100 people. This is 1 million. This is 4 times the population of Atlanta that has to get across this flooded river. And Joshua must have been on the edge of that river repeating to himself, Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore, go cross the Jordan River. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you, Joshua. Be strong. Be courageous. He had been standing by that river. Be strong. Be courageous, Joshua. Be strong. Be courageous. You got to have faith. Be strong. This is the greatest test in Joshua's life, because what if nothing happened? What if these priests stepped out with the Ark of the Covenant and they were swept down river? What would happen to the people then? Verse 13. As soon as the priest who carried the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, as soon as they set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and will stand in a heap. This is what God's telling Joshua. This had to have been for Joshua a what are you talking about, Willis, moment. Or I think it's what you talking about, Willis, moment. Wait, you're going to do what? You're going to do it how? His leadership is so admirable and respectful, especially in light of the fact that he had to have been reluctant. He had to have been fearful. Yes, he was a great leader, but yes, he was human. But his response here shows the main reason why God chose him in the first place, because he knew he could trust Joshua in this leadership role. So let's see how it plays out. Verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water was flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, which is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. And so the people crossed over opposite Jordan. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all of Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Imagine, just think for a second, the faith of these priests. When Joshua said, okay guys, here's what we're going to do. You guys are going to take the Ark of the Covenant. You're going to step in that water. I know it's flooded. I know it's rushing. I know it's torrential, but I'm telling you, you guys are going to step in that water, and when you do, God's going to provide, I promise you. At that point in time, I might have been saying, here's my ordination papers. I appreciate the opportunity to serve, but I'm out on that. No, listen, I would have been on that front line, I promise you. I'd have been thrilled to have done that. So the moment these priests take the Ark of the Covenant and they step into the Jordan, all that rushing water, those volumes, those thousands and thousands of gallons of water stop and back up all the way back to the city of Adam. The scholars believe this is somewhere between maybe 18 and the 30-mile range. It goes all the way back, let's say 25 miles from where they're standing, 25 miles back, the water stops. It's interesting that God chose to stop the water that far up, because you think, why would he do that? Well, if God had only created a narrow pathway in front of the Israelites, if it was just 100 yards or 200 yards, it would have taken them days and days to get 1.5 million people and their supplies and their livestock across that river. God gave them an 18-mile path to cross on dry ground across the Jordan. He stopped the flow of the water so that all the people in a very short amount of time could cross over. Although it tested their faith, God knew what he was doing. I'll just say this, and you can disagree with me after the service if you want. I really do believe that the crossing of the Jordan was a greater miracle than the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, here's why. You think about this. The generation that crossed over the Red Sea under the leadership of Moses, they were enslaved in Egypt. God went to Pharaoh and said, you need to release these people. You need to let us go. Pharaoh said, not on your life. They watched God unleash a series of 10 plagues. They witnessed the power of God on 10 different occasions on the nation of Egypt, in which God's power throughout the whole nation was seen and felt by these Israelites. And so prior to crossing the Red Sea, they experienced the power of God. They witnessed the manifestation of the power of God at least 10 different times. The people under the leadership of Moses didn't have that. They didn't see that ongoing manifestation of God's power. They saw God's ongoing manifestation of his provision because he gave them manna, he gave them water, he healed their diseases, their shoes didn't wear out. And so I believe based on that the crossing of the Jordan was a greater miracle than the crossing of the Red Sea. But let me give you another reason why I believe the crossing of the Jordan was greater, because of this. In the Red Sea, they never had to walk out until it dried up. The people under the leadership of Joshua, these priests, had to step in the water first before God chose to dry it up. That's a big deal to me. And so let the record show, God didn't need those priests. He didn't need their feet to touch in the water before he did his miracle. They could not have done it without him. No, wait a minute. He could have done it without them, but they could not have done it without him. God didn't need them to do what they did. They were obedient in doing it, but they had to have God do what only he could do. But they had to move first. I've witnessed time and time again that the Lord allows difficulties to compound in our life to the point where there's no human solution. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe you find yourself today in need of a miracle. Maybe your marriage is dead and you're on the verge of divorce. Maybe your finances are just drained and you're on the verge of filing bankruptcy. Maybe it just seems like you're never going to get a job. Maybe it seems like you're never going to get pregnant. Maybe it seems like you're never going to get married. Maybe it seems like you're never going to move forward. And it just seems like everybody else's, their life's going great and your life is just stuck in a rut. And you're starting to lose confidence in the fact that God is going to come through on your behalf and you're waiting on a breakthrough. You're waiting on a miracle. I would tell you, just like Joshua told his people, if you want to see God move, in verse 5, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourself means to set yourself apart for spiritual preparation. If you're going to obtain spiritual victory in this life, you must be willing to separate yourself from the defiling sins of this world and set yourself apart for the purpose and the glory of God. And Joshua is saying to his people, if you expect God to move on behalf of our nation, you got to shape up spiritually. You got to get all the immoral sludge, all of the immoral impurities out of your life. If you want to experience the power of God in your lives, you've got to consecrate yourself. You've got to set yourself apart. One thing I dearly love about this miracle is that it shows us that our God is alive. What he did was miraculous. And listen, he's still doing miracles today. He's still defiling nature today. He's still overcoming the bounds of human explanation today. God is in control. Nature is not in bondage to God. God is in control of nature. And he will work on your behalf if you'll consecrate yourself. Tony Campolo, and I'll be through with this story, it's a good story. Tony Campolo was a writer and speaker, evangelist, and he was speaking at a Pentecostal college one evening, and some guys got Tony in a room, and they said, we want to pray over you. And so he knelt down, and those men were standing over him, and they were praying over him, and Tony said this. He said, I was glad to have the prayer, but man, they prayed a long time, and the longer they prayed, the more they pushed down on my head. And he said, well, I just got tired. He said, I was on my knees, and he said, I was tired. He said, my neck was hurting. And he said, one man, the last guy to pray, said this. He said, dear Lord, he said, you know Charlie Stolfus. He said, dear Lord, you know that he lives in a silver trailer down the road about a mile. And said, Lord, you know that trailer just down the road on the right-hand side. And Tony Campolo said, I didn't want to interrupt, but I wanted to tell him, God knows where this guy lives. God doesn't need directions. But I just tried to be patient, and he kept praying. And he went on to pray, Lord, Charlie told me this morning that he's going to leave his wife and his kids. Lord, would you please step in? Would you please do something? Would you please bring Charlie's family back together again? The prayer time ended. Tony said he preached and said it went well. Said he left the church. He was on his way home, and there was a hitchhiker out there with his thumb out. And Tony pulled over and picked up this hitchhiker, and he got in. And Tony reached over to him with his hand out, and he said, hey, he said, my name's Tony Campolo. And the man said, my name is Charlie Stolfus. And so Tony said he went up, got off at the next exit, turned around, and came back where he was. And Charlie said, where are you taking me? He said, I'm taking you home. Charlie said, why? He said, because you've left your wife and your three kids. Charlie was shocked. He'd never seen this guy before. He plastered himself against the window, wouldn't take his eyes off of Tony. And he said they drove right down to that silver trailer a mile down from the church on the right. They pulled in, and Charlie's eyes budged out. He said, how do you know where I lived? He said, God told me. He said, also, you need to be back home. They went to the door. Tony knocked on the door. His wife answered, saw him, saw Charlie. She hugged him. She said, Charlie, you're back, you're back. I'm so glad that you're back. Tony walked in, and he said, with real authority, I said, you two are going to sit down, and y'all are going to work this out. And Tony said he sat down with those two individuals, with Charlie and his wife, and he shared the gospel with them, and both of them got saved that night. God healed their lives. He healed their marriage. God miraculously did those things. Can I ask you here this morning, are you ready to follow God? Wherever He leads, it might be a scary place. It might be across a river that's flooded during harvest time. It might be, God might be wanting you to start a Bible study where you work, and you say, I'm scared to death. Look, the office where you work, they need some spiritual encouragement. Step out and let God move in your life. He will supply your needs. Maybe God's calling you to step out and do something that is incredibly scary for you, and you're reluctant. Listen, trust God. If He's leading you to it, He will lead you through it. The Israelites followed God, and God provided miraculously. They consecrated themselves for Him, and God moved in their circumstances. And so today, would you be willing to consecrate yourself? Would you be willing to set yourself apart from the defiling sins of this world, from the trappings of this world, and live for Jesus? Not for yourself, not for your friends, not for anybody but Jesus. Let Him be the sole purpose, the sole provider, the sole existence of your life. And when you do that, you'll notice God will begin to do miracles. And tomorrow He will do great things among you. Let's pray together. Just as I do each and every Sunday, I want to invite you to the greatest possible life that you could ever imagine. A life with Jesus. A life of abundance. A life of joy and provision. Jesus will blow your mind if you'll just give Him a chance. If you've never been saved, I invite you this morning to call out to Him. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Would you just call out to Him and whisper to Him and say something like this, dear Jesus, I need you in my life. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of trying to please everybody around me. Would you step out of heaven and step into my heart? Forgive me of my sin and make me a brand new creation. Give me a new beginning today. Lord, I invite you into my heart because I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to love you. All the days of my life on this earth and when my life ends, I want to live with you and I want to love you in heaven. If you'll pray something like that today and invite Jesus into your heart, your life will never be the same. The best decision I ever made was choosing to follow Jesus. And today, if you want to make that decision, I'll be standing down front, and you want to know more about what it means to follow Him, I'd be so honored to tell you this morning. It'd be a privilege for me. Maybe you've been coming to church here and you're looking for a church to unite with and to be a part of. We would love to have you. We're just a Jesus-focused, people-friendly church, and we'd be thrilled to have you as part of our family here. Or it just may be that you need to come down to the altar and pray. You're in need of a miracle. You need a breakthrough. You've got a Jordan River in front of you, and you don't know how you're going to cross it. And you just need to come and say, Chris, pray with me. Please pray with me that I can get across this. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray by yourself and say, Lord, please intervene. Whatever God's leading you to do, now's the time to do it. Father, in Jesus' name, would you move in our midst? We'll thank you. We'll praise you. We'll honor you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. I'll be standing down front. There's a need. You come.